Amen. Thanks, Raphael. Are we blessed to have people like Raph in our church, eh? Yeah, we've got talented musicians in our church, so thanks, brother. Appreciate that. Let's get out of the way so I'm not tripping over that. Well, it's again a great opportunity. Always feel this as a great opportunity and responsibility to speak from the Word of God today, and I'm privileged for the opportunity to do it again as we continue in our series, Light versus Darkness. And this morning, as we continue in our series, as we continue to discover the very real reality of spiritual warfare in our lives, I want to start with an image that most of you have probably experienced before in your life. And that is the arm wrestle. Has anyone been in an arm wrestle before in their life when you were a kid or even yesterday? Fantastic. Did you win? Yeah, Ryan's a bit iffy about that. Peter's, of course. Fantastic. Well, I want to take your minds back to that experience of an arm wrestle that you've been in, and no doubt your arms look like that as you've come to that almighty arm wrestle. But I've been in many arm wrestles in my life. Some have dominated, yes. Others, I've been the one that's been dominated and lost. But there's other ones where it's been a to and fro battle, where sometimes I've been on top and sometimes the other person has been on top. And the reality of our lives, I believe, is that we fall into the trap of believing that this is the experience of light versus darkness, of God and his angels and Satan and his demons. They are locked in this cosmic arm wrestle. And I think we fall into the trap of thinking that sometimes God's on top and he's all sovereign and in charge, but other times that Satan and his demons are on top. But as we looked at last week, this is not the reality, amen? This is not the reality of the situation that we are in. Yes, we need to realize that we are caught in this cosmic battle between God and his angels and Satan and his demons, but we also need to realize that God has conquered sin and darkness once and for all, amen? Amen? Do we believe it? He has. By that very living reality right there. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what 1 Corinthians 15 says, for those who need reminding of it, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power, but thanks be to God who gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say that again. But thanks be to God who gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the image of an arm wrestle is a defeated arm, completely and utterly, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, we need to remind ourselves of that this morning as we come to, again, look at this topic of light versus darkness. The war has already been won. Jesus has crushed Satan's head, and in him there is complete victory. There is no power in Satan. He is a threat, yes, and he has power if we give power over to him, but ultimately Jesus is in charge. Jesus is on his throne, and he has won the victory in the war. But to fight the good fight of faith, as 1 Timothy 6:12 says, we need to be biblical, holistic, and balanced. So for those who came in, you may not have grabbed it. There's some notes up the back. There's a handout. If you want to go grab that quickly, feel free to go grab one of those because we're going to be working through that handout here today. And for those watching online at home, I'll try and send that through later on as well. So as people grab their copy of the handout to work through here today, I was a bit... It came out a bit small, so it's hard to sort of look at the text there, but hopefully you got a bit of room to write. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, if we go to the next slide there, thanks Lance, and this is for the first section of that those notes, when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to fighting the good fight of faith, we need a biblical and holistic and a balanced approach. Biblical, holistic, and balanced. Biblical in the sense that, believe it or not, Satan uses Scripture. He seeks to deceive and distract us, as we're going to look at in just a moment, by using Scripture. And so we really need to know Scripture. So we need to be biblical when it comes to this. We need to be holistic. We need to realize that spiritual warfare is not just a spiritual thing. Did you realize this? It also encompasses our whole being, our spiritual, rational, emotional, our physical being. But we also need to have a balanced approach as we looked at. On one hand, we can fall into the trap of thinking there's demons in every corner of our lives and that Satan's trying to attack us at every opportunity. Everything wrong in our life is a result of darkness. That's one extreme. The other extreme is being apathetic towards it by being naive or complacent. And sometimes that may just come back to a lack of understanding, or maybe we haven't been exposed to it as much. But these are two extremes that Satan desires us to be in. But we need to harvest a balanced approach where, again, we're alert and we're aware of his schemes and his strategies to undermine us, to take us out, but also realizing once again that Jesus has conquered sin and darkness. And that, again, is what it means to be balanced. Alert and aware, but yet realizing that this reality has covered and conquered sin and darkness. So we're going to come to this morning, what we're going to come to this morning is looking at light versus darkness in the Gospels. And we're going to dive into the reality of how Jesus has, in his life, when he walked this earth, been attacked, obviously, by Satan and his demons. And we're going to look at the strategies that Jesus employed to overcome the powers of darkness. And we're going to do that by working through a few stories in the life of Jesus. And the first one is coming to us from Matthew 4:1-11. So we're going to incorporate our Bible readings into the sermon once again. And Bill's going to come forward and read for us Matthew 4:1-11. So if you want to open your Bibles to that passage, it'll be on the screen for us, but also the Bible tab for those online. Matthew 4:1-11. Thanks, Bill.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and then they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him.
Awesome. Thanks, Bill. So Matthew 4:1-11. And this is obviously a familiar passage with us, the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this in itself has a lot of symbolic and theological deepness to it. And in this instance, in this story and narrative of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only is it inspiring and encouraging in the way in which that our Lord and Savior overcame our enemy and darkness, but Jesus is also fulfilling a lot, both symbolically and theologically, as I mentioned earlier. Most notably, proving himself to be true Israel. So what Jesus is doing here is he's symbolically going out into the wilderness, which is emulating the 40 years that the Israelites, before they entered into the promised land, were navigating around the wilderness for 40 years as well. But Jesus does it in 40 days, again, symbolic and theologically, proving himself to be true Israel. But Jesus was able to do what Israel could not do, and that is remain faithful to God, even in the most trying of circumstances. But if we turn to our attention to the strategies of Satan, the strategies of darkness, what is the strategy and scheme that he ultimately uses in this passage? Scripture. He misuses Scripture. He quotes Scripture back at Jesus. He tries to deceive again. He tries to distract Jesus from his ultimate purpose and mission in this world. And this is a key scheme that we want to focus on here today. But there are other things that he employs in this narrative as well. But this is a key strategy. And his strategy here is to cast doubt, isn't it? It's to plant and to sow these seeds of doubt into Jesus' life. And this is what he seeks to do in our lives too. Amen? This is what he tries to do. He deceives us and he tries to distract us. And he distracts us from and doubting who we really are as followers of Jesus. He tries to distract us from who God is, but also who we are as followers of Jesus. He goes to the core of our identity. And he sows these seeds of doubt in our lives. And this is exactly what he does here with Jesus. He says in verse 3 and in verse 6, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Verse 6, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. He will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So he's cutting to the core of Jesus' identity, isn't he? If you are the Son of God. If you really are the Son of God, then you should be able to do this. So automatically, Jesus is thinking, well, he doesn't think I'm the Son of God. I need to prove myself here to show I am the Son of God. Maybe I'll do it this way, but Jesus doesn't fall into that trap, does he? He doesn't fall into the schemes or the trap of the enemy. Again, this is what Satan does. He's trying to tempt Jesus through deception, temptation. And what he does is this instance, is he tries to lead Jesus down a path, and a path of doubting God and becoming independent of him. So there's a little section there somewhere if you want to write that, or even on the back. This is what he does. He tries to lead Jesus down a path of doubting God and becoming dependent of him. He also seeks to take Jesus down a path of turning his back on God and pursuing idolatry, worshipping himself, but also Satan. And then finally, he uses Scripture, and this reinforces the importance of God's people having a relationship with Jesus, not just religion. So there's many people in the world out there who are Bible college lecturers, who lead the people of God, who are pastors, who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is something we need to be careful of too, watching out for a religion without a relationship with Jesus. And we see Jesus cut to the core of this in John 8, 42 and 47. When he's attacking the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they claim themselves in this instance to be children of Abraham. And what does Jesus say to them? No, you're not. You're not children of Abraham. You're children of the devil. These are people, men that knew God's word inside out, didn't they? They meditated on it. They cast it to memory from a young age. They knew God's word inside out. They knew the Old Testament. They could quote it at any given time. Yet Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies, and you are his followers. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of when God speaks and sows seeds of faith, the devil comes and the demons come to snatch those seeds so they wouldn't grow and they wouldn't bear fruit. And so what you and I need to be alert about is people in our lives who quote Scripture at us, misuse Scripture. And that is ultimately a scheme of the enemy to deceive us, to distract us from who God is and our identity as followers of Jesus. And this comes back again to having a personal relationship with Jesus. Knowing God, knowing his kingdom. Because if we don't, we'll take this word on as truth and start to believe it within our lives. For instance, I remember a number of years ago, and this has only really happened to me when I was living at home with my parents. It hasn't so much happened since we moved into the manse, but you may have had this experience too, where you've had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door. And I remember that this particular time in my life, they came to the door once, so I engaged with them, and then they came back again. They're very persistent, aren't they? I admire their persistence and their desire to win us over. But on this particular day, I was keen to engage them on issues of faith. I was keen to engage them on issues of Scripture because what they believe and what they were quoting at me were obviously untrue. They were inaccurate. They may be Jehovah's Witnesses in our life. They may be Mormons. people that may come from a conservative denomination, of which there are many, but the reality is we need to be aware, amen? We need to be alert. And the key strategy that Jesus employs to overcome this scheme is what? Again, know God's word. Know God's word. Do you know it inside out? Do you understand the kingdom narrative? Do you know the kingdom picture, the bigger picture? Because what Satan will do in our lives is he'll say to us, no, you're too busy. He'll plant that seed in your mind. You're too busy to spend time in God's word. It's too boring. You don't get much out of it anyway. This couldn't be further from the truth, amen? God's word is a transformative life source that you and I would do well to dive into, to meditate on. And this is what Jesus does. He quotes scripture back to Satan because he knows the truth of God's word. In verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And in verse 7, Jesus answered Satan, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When you have people quoting or misusing scripture at you, when they're quoting it inaccurately, if you know God's word, you can rebuke that. You can reply and respond to that. Jesus knew God's word and knew how to rightly apply it to his life, and therefore he refused to be like God, which is what Satan again was trying to make him do. He submitted to God, and then what does he do? He rebukes Satan with authority. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Man, I love Jesus. How inspiring is that? It's the Lord and Savior that we follow, and this is the authority we too have been given, which we're going to come to in just a moment. But it begs the question here this morning, how well do you know God's word? How much of the Bible have you got memorized? But most important above each and every one of these questions is, have you experienced Jesus? Have you had moments in God's word where your life has just been transformed, that God has spoken in and through you? Because we cannot do this, friends, family, without having those experiences of Jesus Christ in our life. Those moments where Joshua just wants to sit at the feet of God in a tent and worship him. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? I want to encourage us again to be disciplined or meditating on God's word, which we looked at early in the year in our series, Disciplines of Faith. This is a key discipline that will take us deeper in faith. And this is a little resource and tool that you may want to get your hands on. It's a brand new book out just this week called Hide This in Your Heart. It's been written by Mike Frost and Graham Hill. Both lecturers I was under at Moreland College. Graham is now at Stirling Theological College, I believe. He's the principal there. But this little book, it's such a... apparently, I haven't read it, but it's a small book. It's an easy-to-read book. Hide This in Your Heart, Memorizing Scripture for Kingdom Impact is the title. So I encourage you to get your hands on that if that's something that interests you. But we need to know God's word, amen? We need to have a biblical approach to all of this. And now we're going to come now to the next story that we're going to look at here this morning. Bill is going to come up and read to us Matthew 16, 21 and 26. Thanks, Bill.
From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?"
Thanks, Bill. So Matthew 16, 21 and 26. So here we have Peter, one of Jesus' beloved disciples, ultimately being used as an instrument by Satan to distract again and deceive Jesus away from fulfilling his ultimate mission and purpose. Which is ironic because just in the section earlier, this passage of scripture just earlier, is the moment where Peter confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior. Confesses him as Lord and Savior of his life. And then here, he's again being used as an instrument of Satan to distract Jesus from fulfilling his ultimate purpose and mission. It's a pretty brutal passage, isn't it? Can you imagine someone quoting that back at you? Away from me, Satan. Get lost, Satan. Now, I think I'd be offended if that happened to me, but this is the reality of what we see here, and it's actually a warning for you and I that we too can be instruments or be used as instruments of Satan to distract and deceive people. Is that not possible? I mean, if Peter was used in this instance, what's to say that Satan and his demons, darkness, could not use us as well to distract and to deceive people, take them away ultimately from fulfilling God's purpose in their life? But notice what God says, what Jesus says here. Get behind me, Satan. Get lost, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Merely the concerns, the agenda of man. So what he's saying here is basically saying you don't have God's point of view here, only human, the man's point of view, humanistic point of view. You don't have the kingdom perspective at heart. You have your own agenda at heart. So this is the scheme that he employs. He distracts us from God, fulfilling God's purpose in our lives, and he does so by encouraging us to focus on worldly perspectives, to focus on the agenda of the world, the agenda of what's in man's heart. And again, Satan is going to trip us up in that area too. Again, if we come back to the Bible, knowing God's word, knowing Jesus personally, if we don't have him in our lives, if we're not in step with the Holy Spirit, the kingdom way of life, then we could be potentially tripped up by someone encouraging us from a worldly point of view. But conversely, we, if we do not know Jesus, if we're not in step with his Spirit, we could be used by Satan to distract, or his demons to distract others, followers of Jesus, from pursuing Jesus and ultimately fulfilling his purpose in their lives. It happened to me when I was in taking that step of faith to go into full-time ministry, when I felt the call to study full-time at Bible college, to take the step into full-time ministry. I've said this story before, but I had people in my life who I dearly loved, who love and serve Jesus, but they were questioning me taking this step of faith. And they were actually discouraging me to go down this path. I had a good job, a stable income. I just started working my way up the corporate ladder, if it were. And for them, I was going to throw this all away. Now, were they being used by Satan? I don't know. But what it did do was distract me. And it made me second guess myself as to whether this was the right step and whether God actually was calling me into ministry. I remember as well listening to a missionary preach one day, a missionary that was serving God over in Ethiopia, in Africa. And he told a story of when he felt God's call in his life to take that step of faith, that he had people in his church saying, "Why would you do that? Why would you take your young family over there? It's dangerous. Don't do that." Again, this is why we need to have the kingdom perspective at heart. The right reply to him would have been, "Okay, let's sit down, let's pray, help you process this. Let's help you pray about it to see if this is actually what God is calling you to do." But see, if we only think about what the world says and what's important to the world, that's going to come out of our lives, and we're going to be used by Satan to distract people, just as Peter was doing in this instance. Our strategy, as Jesus says, to overcome this in verse 24, it says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will find it." The strategy to overcome ultimately is to lose our lives, to deny ourselves, focus on God first and his kingdom before what comes out of our hearts. So this morning, I want to encourage us to reflect on where, again, are we vulnerable in this? Where are people in our lives being used by Satan to distract us, to deceive us? But conversely, have you got God's agenda at heart as well? I want to spend some time now in prayer, just allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and to reveal to us those areas of our life where we are vulnerable, but also pray that we can dive deeper in this area of life to really know God intimately and go deeper with Him. Can we do that? So spend some time now reflecting within your own life, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal this in where you might be vulnerable, and then I'll lead us in a time of prayer. Well, Holy Father, loving God, we again come before you now in prayer, and we realize the importance of prayer when we speak of spiritual warfare and light versus darkness once again. We realize the power that's in prayer and realize that we cannot be praying enough. And so with that in mind, we come before you and asking you, Holy Spirit, to reveal the areas of our lives that we may be vulnerable, where we may be being deceived or distracted by Satan's schemes and where other people may be used in this way in their lives. But conversely, Lord, we also pray for our own lives, and we look within ourselves, and we pray, Lord God, that we would go deeper with you, that we would seek to go deeper in intimacy with you, so that we would be at the heart of who we are, would be concerned about the kingdom way of life, the concerns of you, not the concerns of man. So, Father, in all of this, we pray again for spiritual protection over our lives, over the life of this church, particularly as we dive into this issue, because we know that the enemy wants to come, seek, steal, and destroy. We know that he wants to take seeds of faith away, that they will not grow and flourish and bear fruit. We pray against that in Jesus' name, and instead ask that you would come, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, mature us, and may we flourish both individually and collectively as a church. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, finally, the final story we're looking at is Mark 9:14-29. So Bill's going to come up once again and just read that one for us. Thanks, Bill. Mark 9:14-29.
When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
Awesome.
From that time on, Jesus began... Is that it?
That's it, mate.
That's it.
Sorry. Thanks, Bill. Let's work it up there. So obviously this is probably an area of our faith, again, that we can be a bit uneasy about, because because we don't clearly understand it or haven't been exposed to it in our lives. Just before we dive into this story, very quickly, the story after that, another scheme. I haven't actually put this in this morning, but I just want to touch on it. Directly after this story, you may be familiar with this narrative where the disciples, when they come into Capernaum, they start to debate who's the greatest among them. And this is another scheme and strategy of the enemy. He wants to divide God's people, amen? This is a divisive strategy that he uses. And so we need to be, again, discerning and aware and alert to where the enemy is trying to divide us as a community of faith. And you see it all the time in churches. Now, I know that churches, this particular church has been through it as well over the years. Many churches go through it. We need to be aware and alert to where the enemy, as a community, as a collective, of where the enemy is trying to divide us. But back to this story, this story of the boy with the evil spirit. There's a correlating story in Matthew 17, 14 and 20, if you want to dive into that. But this is one of the areas of Jesus' ministry, one of the passages and the miracles where we see ultimately Jesus' authority over the powers of evil and darkness. Amen? There's many of stories of this in Scripture where Jesus proves himself to have authority over sin and darkness and death. And I think we need to have this picture firmly in place. Once again, that image of that arm wrestle defeated, like that hands down, it's done. The cross has overcome sin and darkness. We need to be reminded of that. We need to have that picture in mind because, again, as you see in this passage, the demons shrieked when he came and encountered Jesus. You see continually when Jesus speaks, they're fearful, they're a quivering, grovelling mess. So we need to have that image when it comes to this area of life, because if we don't, we go to the other extreme where we're fearful and we're anxious and we're scared. But we need to realize that we have authority, which we're going to come to in a second. But here we have again the holistic component of what we spoke about earlier, where we see disease and the demonic working hand in hand. So not only do we have the spiritual, but we also have the physical attributes of humanity being attacked in this way. So the next scheme is disease and demonic activity. But this passage also encourages us to keep that balanced view, because it's all disease and illness of Satan. Yes, it's partly because of we live in a broken world, but just because we have a disease and we're ill doesn't mean that we're possessed or that the enemy's trying to attack us. Okay, that's why we need to have this balanced point of view. But there is occasions, and clearly in this instance, where a doctor or a psychologist won't be enough. There may be a spiritual component to what someone is suffering from as well. And the question is, how do we know? How do we know if someone is possessed or someone is under attack by the schemes of the enemy in this way? Again, it comes back to the importance of community, doesn't it? We need to have someone in our community of faith that has the gift of discernment to understand whether this is the case. So again, reinforcing the community as a strategy to overcome the schemes of the enemy. But if we dig deeper into this story, what we see is the importance of faith and prayer once again come to the fore, which we spoke about last week. The strategy to overcome is faith and also prayer. In verse 21 again, Jesus says to the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." The disciples already had a go at this demon. They had a go at casting it out. They were not successful. The boy's father clearly lacks faith to an extent. The boy is possessed. So who's at fault here? Who's at fault for Jesus' rebuke that they're an unbelieving generation? The answer is all of them. Jesus doesn't get caught up in the blame game here once again, as we would. He emphasizes that it's all about the community. They were all at fault. It wasn't the disciples. It wasn't just the boy or the father. It was the community. Which begs the question once again today, are we an unbelieving community? Or are we driven by faith in all that we do? Are we driven by prayer in all that we do? It's about the community. And then Jesus responds to this man, which leads Well, invites the man, this father, to be honest. If you can, everything is impossible for those who believe. And what does the father say? I do believe. I do have a glimmer of hope, Jesus. Help me in my unbelief. And I believe here today, on site and online, that Jesus is inviting each and every one of us to be honest with ourselves. He's inviting us to be honest with ourselves here today, because I know many of us here, we do struggle with this area of our faith. And potentially it's because we have not had the teaching around it, we haven't been exposed to it. When it comes to casting out demons, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we're just not used to it. Who am I to cast out a demon? I don't want to even go there. I believe the question that we need to all ask Jesus of this morning is, Jesus, help me in my unbelief. Take me deeper with you in this area of my faith. And if we turn our attention to how Jesus overcomes this demon prayer, but ultimately in verse 25, this is what takes place. When Jesus saw the crowd, he came and he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you come out of him and never enter him again. Not only is faith involved in this in prayer, but also authority. They work hand in hand. If we don't believe within us that we have the authority given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will be like this unbelieving generation. We will lack faith and we will be less effective. But if we believe by faith that we have been given the authority from on high, then we will do some incredible things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus finishes by saying in Mark 16, later on after this passage, go into the world, my disciples, and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Do you believe that you have this authority from on high? Do you believe that you're able to cast out demons in Jesus' name? That you're able to heal the sick? Do we believe as a community of faith here today that we have been given authority on high to do some incredible things in Jesus' name? Jesus, help us in our unbelief. Let us pray that we would go deeper in this area once again, but pray that we would also harness the faith and the importance of prayer in this area of our lives. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for the life-giving, transformative power that it has. And Holy God, as we come now to reflect on your amazing commands, as we come to reflect on who you are as a person, who you are as our God, we ask that you would move in and through our lives, that you would again transform us from the inside out and help us to go deeper in this way. Help us in our unbelief, Lord God, and again, remind us and reveal to us first and foremost that you have authority, that you have conquered sin and darkness, but that you've also passed that authority over to us, your disciples. Lord God, be with us today. Continue to go, take us deeper with you today, and ultimately lead us in the knowledge of your word and in the knowledge of truth. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.